Brothers and sisters, please be seated. We come to the text for today. This is a text on engaging the world as people who are holy and who remain in the world. Jeremiah 29. Hear the word of God. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, your well-being, and not for evil, to bring you to a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, your holy word, your life, your living word and life-giving word. We pray that you would impress it on our hearts and give us understanding and conviction and obedience. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Christians who treasure what is left of Christian culture in America have much cause to feel discouraged these days. It seems like things are falling not just further away from the more or less Christian understanding of things that there was when I was growing up 100 years ago, and it seems to be proceeding exponentially. No-fault divorce, not just abortion, not just abortion rights, but partial birth abortion, which people defend. Same-sex marriage, it's come that far. Transgenderism, you can talk to me later about that. Kim Kardashian, etc. We're shaken out of our comfortable illusion that this world is our home, a securely Christian home, in a Christian culture, which is a good thing. It pleases the Lord to have obedience to him, broadly found. But as we are still wrestling with our sin, that broadly Christian culture tempts us to think that this is our home. Everything's fine here. What could heaven add? Of course, we could answer that. And we tend to feel secure. Well, that's disappearing rapidly. In some parts of the country more than others, perhaps. It's tempting in the face of this great falling away and aggressive desire to stamp out ruthlessly what is left of Christian culture, Christian scruples, Christian ways. It is tempting to withdraw and let the world around us just, as it were, go to hell by whatever insanity they choose, to withdraw into a consistently Christian subculture. But the Lord reigns, and this is as true today as it was in Jeremiah's day. This is where he has us, and his kingdom will not be overcome by evil. The early church confession was, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And this is true. Christ is still risen, and he will come again. Christ has declared, I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His kingdom is advancing. It is not retreating. And so we have no cause to fear. The tomb is empty. Christ's victory is clear and certain. Our place is not to weep and despair. It is not to foam and fume. It is to do what love requires while Jesus tarries. Jeremiah's letter to the Jewish exiles in Babylon speaks to our situation. Jerusalem has fallen to the pagans. It must have seemed like the world had come to an end. Jerusalem has fallen to the pagans. The Lord's city, where is God? And they must have been tempted to look forward into history and say, it's over. But this was no accident. The Lord himself had sent them into exile. Because God's promises to Abraham, however, because of those promises, they can be sure they will return. But of course, when? The false prophet Hananiah in chapter 28 said, it will only be 2 years, so get ready to go. He wanted to encourage them with hope. But Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, corrects him. Oh no, it's going to be 70 years. How then shall they live for 70 years in exile? As a holy people, as exiles in a culturally hostile world, and for an extended period of time, but a limited period of time. And this is the question for us. The apostles describe New Covenant believers as exiles. The apostle Paul calls us sojourners and exiles, evoking this memory of the exile when God's people were in this hostile world. That's 1 Peter 2:11. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. So the New Testament draws a parallel between our situation and the situation of God's people in Babylon. We live redemptively in this world. We press the claims of Christ in this world. We build the kingdom of God in this world, in every sphere of life. But we are nonetheless exiles and sojourners. So this passage has important lessons for how we are to live in this world until Christ returns. The first message is the most obvious in the passage. God tells Israel, you are in exile. Babylon, that's where they are, but Babylon is not their home. Their hope is not in Babylon. It's not the land of promise. That's where their hope is. One could become comfortable and prosperous in Babylon. Daniel became prosperous. He rose in power in Babylon. Mordecai became prosperous in Babylon. And you can become quite powerful or prosperous and comfortable in America, though America is not our hope. America is not our home, at least not as it is. New heavens, the new. Will there be an America, the new heavens and earth? I don't know. But as it is, not our hope, not our home, though we can be comfortable here. But though comfortable, we know it is not our hope. Your ultimate good, where you set your sights in life, is not here. Like the writer of Hebrews, You long for a better country, a heavenly one. Hebrews 11, of course. And heavenly, a heavenly one, does not mean in the sky. It means godly. Your home is a heavenly home. Your true country is a heavenly one. It is godly. It is from God. It is not made with human hands. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. That is, it doesn't come out of this world. It's not made with human effort. It is made by God, not by men. That kingdom is your home. Everything else is a foreign country to you. Do you know what it's like to live in a foreign country? Some people have never been outside this country. Canada doesn't really count, but it is sort of a different country, especially Quebec. But I've been around. I've been to the UK, Albania a few years ago. And when you get there, there's this novelty. Oh, neat food. Oh, funny little cars, etc., etc. But after a while, it grates on you. They have a different culture, and the novelty wears off, and it becomes irritating. Different views of what is right. We have some wrong views of what is right here, but we sort of adjust to those. But in those other countries, in England, there was this thick presence of Islam. And that was novel at first. And after a while, it became sort of loathsome. And their bathrooms are different. You get home. I remember coming back from Athens on a school trip in 1978. And, the thing I remember most was a good shower, right? Foreign countries. The problem with foreign countries is they're so foreign. Get ready for it. And perhaps a different God as well. And perhaps that's what weighs most heavily on us. It's a country that really is of a different religion. It's uncomfortable and you can't wait to get home. Christian, you are like that. You are in the foreign country. Different God. Different culture. The culture isn't supposed to be this way. The culture here among us is not the way it should be, but it's a lot closer to what it should be. We are a transformed community being further transformed by Christ. We're the body of Christ. There's a culture here that doesn't exist out there. I work at the King's College, which is a very Christian environment. And there's all sorts of expectations I have from people I work with. And they generally don't fail those expectations. And generally, I don't fail those expectations. But I hear about other people's place of work and just how alien it is. I say, people actually say that? People actually do that? That sounds like backstabbing. They do that? Well, of course, I don't say they do that. I know that happens out there. But it's a different world. A different culture. And we feel, brothers and sisters, you have to feel, I say, that you're in a foreign country. You have to feel alien in this world. If you're not feeling alien, out of place, not fitting in this world, that if you don't feel regularly that longing for a better country, that longing for the culture for which we were made and which Christ is transforming us for, then that's the measure of your need for Christian growth, which we all have. There should be that discomfort. Living in exile is tough. Having a spiritually supportive Christian community helps when raising your kids. Some of you older folks will know what I'm talking about. When I was a kid, this is Toronto in Canada, but things were no different down here, I don't think. My parents would say goodbye in the morning, and we'd go off into the community. They never thought about whose house I was going into, where I was, whether someone would steal me, what I'd be exposed to in Dave's house or Brent's house or anything of this sort. And I'd show up at 5 o'clock for dinner. We don't live that way anymore. It's a rare community, maybe I'm just speaking as a New Yorker, where you can live that way. Yeah, that spiritually supportive civic community helps in raising your kids. You don't feel like, these are my kids, it's all up to me, and out there there's little other than threat. But if it's not, you just need stronger efforts. You need stronger defenses. You need stronger discernment. The worst situation is having a pagan, depraved community in which Christians put up no defense, exercise no discernment, and aren't really aware that there's a problem. That's the worst thing. God is calling us to recognize we are in exile. And we should take nothing for granted. Nonetheless, you are here and you are a resident in America, a resident in Nassau or Suffolk County. And God directs them with three principles to govern their life there. One, permanency, relative permanency. Two, productivity. And three, prayer. Permanency. He tells them, you're not going home just yet. And perhaps not for a while. He even tells them 70 years. 70 years is a long time, even for those of us with gray hair. Right? Jeremiah mentions some very ordinary things in verses 5 through 7. Let's read those again. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, for they may, so they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Build houses and live in them. You build houses only if you're committed to the community for a long time. When you buy a house, you are also buying a community. Those of you who bought, maybe your real estate agent told you that. She shows you the houses and tells you to look at the community. Maybe she's boasting of the community. When you buy a house, you're also buying the community. It's true. It's not just you in your house. You're moving into and becoming part of the community. Think of everything Pastor Miller said about neighboring last year. Get out there. Extend your presence. Connect with people. Because that's what it means to live in a community. If you're a college student, generally, you don't buy a house while you're at college. You rent. And it's the same if you're a temporary worker or if you move to a city and your job is uncertain or you know it's temporary. You don't buy a house. You generally rent. But God tells them, build homes, not shanty towns, not refugee camps. Build homes. And he says, plant gardens and eat their produce. It's the same story. Suppose your Aunt Louise comes for a visit. And the next day, you find her outside planting a garden. What does that tell you about Louise and her plans? And she didn't ask you where to plant this garden or what to plant. She's just out there planting a garden, not trying to be helpful to you. She's doing her own thing. And if she is planting a garden in the spring, you can bet she expects to be there in the fall to harvest. And if it's a big garden, she expects to eat that produce through the winter. And if she's planting an olive grove, well, you know, those things don't bear fruit for several years. If Aunt Louise comes to visit and she's planting an olive grove, she is digging in for a long stay, not just the week or two you expected. God tells Israel in exile, plant gardens and eat their produce. Settle in. This is your home for some time to come. They are exiles. This is not their permanent home in the fullest sense of permanent. But nor are they transient. God wants them committed to this community for a long time, contributing to it. And that's the second point, productivity. You are exiled, but God wants you committed to your community and your country while you're there. Plant yourself where God has placed you and bloom where you're planted. Blooming looks different for different people, but you do need to bloom. You need to be productive. You don't just sit back waiting for the Lord's return. Martin Luther said, "If I knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, I would plant a garden today." Well, I don't understand that, but his point is, I think, that we know the Lord is coming back, but we live ordinary lives. We plant, we produce, we contribute. So be productive. Be productive for your sake, of course. Be productive for your family's sake and your children's sake. But also, and we understand that reflexively, but be productive also for your community's sake, he's saying. Whether it's a Christian community, by and large, or not, it's your community, and you're to contribute to it. If you moved away, your neighbors should miss you. Notice that God adds, it says welfare. The word is shalom. Seek the shalom, the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its shalom, its peace, you will find peace. The ESV has welfare. Shalom is a rich word. It means peace. It means well-being in the deepest sense that we have in Christ. But it does not mean all that the word shalom suggests. It clearly means, in this context, well-being. It will go well with you. So don't just settle down and provide for yourself. Be a help. Be a good neighbor. People should be glad you're there and miss you when you're gone. By houses and gardens, Jeremiah means cultivate the creation and bring forth prosperity. The gifts that you have, apply them to the world where you are and make wealth. Make wealth. When you make wealth, it spreads throughout the community. You have wealth to give to those in need. And in making wealth, those of you who have businesses and employ people, or employed by people who have made wealth, you understand that. Those people making wealth, it spills over into your life and enriches you. Enrich your neighbors. Be a help to them. Invent things that are helpful to them. Produce things that are helpful to them. Provide services that are helpful to them. This is creation mandate language. Take dominion of the earth. That earth, where you are, that location, where you are, you'll be a blessing to everyone around you. Everyone will benefit. And this may include starting a business or working profitably in other people's businesses. It may involve civic organizations, community baseball, something of this sort, going to town hall meetings, a volunteer fire department. Daniel served profitably in the government. Everyone benefited. And there are goods that only those who know God in Christ can receive and enjoy. But there are goods we share in common with all people. Everyone needs their house put out if it catches fire. Everyone needs bread. Everyone needs software. And we seek them together and we enjoy them together. But we use them in godliness and worshipfully. And that's an example to others. But God tells us not only to seek the welfare of the city, but also to pray for it. Bless them not only with your enterprise, but also with your intercession. This is something only God's people can produce. Lots of people can bake bread. Lots of people can write software. Lots of people can deliver things. Only God's people can pray. Other people can pray, but they're not praying in Jesus' name. They're not praying in the Lord. And the Lord is under no obligation to hear them but us. We know the Lord. We know the God to whom we pray. And we have full access to his courts. And he has promised to answer our prayers in Jesus Christ. That's something only we can contribute to the community, though it is unappreciated. Its effects will be there. Flourishing is more than just material flourishing. The result of booming business activity and growing economy. All goods, even material goods, come from God. Prosperity comes from God. A booming economy comes from God. Inventions come from God. God sends his people as salt and light, as salt. Salt is a preservative. Think of salt pork, beef jerky. That's salted, isn't it? Bacon. Think of bacon. Right? Salt preserves things. And light. Light helps things grow. No light, no growth. But one way we can do this is by prayer. Blessed is the nation that contains a praying church. Notice also that the Babylonians are their enemies. The Babylonians, this place where they've been dragged, the Babylonians conquered them. The Babylonians destroyed their beloved Jerusalem. The Babylonians carried them off into exile in a strange land, a strange and horribly pagan land. The Babylonians killed many of their people, their neighbors, their family. Keep that in mind. God is telling these exiles to love their enemies. It's not just, well, this is a weird place. I guess I'll pray for them. It's like being conquered, dragged off by your murderers and asked to pray for them. This is love your enemy, example of it in the Old Testament. This is nothing Jesus made up. He's telling them to love their enemies, and God gives the same marching orders to his church living as strangers in the world. Although we haven't been slaughtered, not in this country. We see lots of it around the world. No matter how perverted, no matter how besotted, no matter how foolish your neighbors and fellow Americans are, we are called to love them. Love them in these ordinary ways. Love them by praying for them. It's so much easier to be angry at them. I've got my nose in this stuff all the time because I study it, I write on it. I probably write on it more than I study it. But it's easy to forget to pray for them. If every time we complained about the world in which we live, if every time we complained about the way things were going, we prayed for the way things were going and the people taking it there, we'd pray a lot more. I would pray a lot more. So we have to bear that in mind in loving them. We have a better understanding of their good than they do. And so with that in mind, we pray for them. With that in mind, we serve them. Not serving them only in ways they can recognize. Well, if you serve them in that way, they'll be offended. You know their good better than they do. Act for that good. And sometimes that will be offensive to them. Sometimes they will resent it. But you do it anyway, and you do it in love. God wants his pilgrim church to be engaged in the world, benefiting the world by business, benefiting the world in politics, in community involvement, in governing your family well, and in prayer. You help bring the peace and security God wants for people. You help bring out and spread the bounty of God's creation, and you show them with joy and benefit what godliness is. And along the way, you are blessing yourself. Along the way, you're blessing your family and the church. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Oh, Heavenly Father, so often we act with surprise and great sadness when we see what is happening in the world, and it is sad. And given what should be morally obvious, in a way it is surprising. But Father, we pray that we would be more faithful in using our gifts to serve our communities. We pray that we be more faithful in using our prayers to serve our communities, to trust in you with our communities as we pray, and to guard our hearts against what is bitter, self-trusting, and not befitting our Savior or the grace which he has so fully lavished on us. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.